Are they song? Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Billy, for the introduction. I want us to start by, as a way of introduction, with these cups that I brought and the menorah. Just recently, we celebrated Passover. And when we celebrate Passover, that's once a year, we have this tendency to forget that the work that Jesus Christ gives us as a church is to continue to proclaim the blessings. The Passover, the last Passover that he celebrated, left to each one of us. And let me just begin by saying that the context of Passover, it's found in the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 20. I'm not going to read them all. But I want to pick up verses here and there. Passover, oh, thank you. It's celebrated in the context of family intimacy, especially family from Jewish background, and the synagogues as well. By the time of Jesus, they have been celebrating Passover for approximately 1,500 years, with basically versions, one, two, maybe three versions. But then we know the history. Year 70, Jewish people were scattered all around the world. And for the last 2,000 years, they've been celebrating still, celebrating Passover. But there are about 2,000 plus versions of Passover. But they all still have the basics. They have the food, which is the basic, the bon, the shark bon, the herb, bitter herbs, and fruits, and some other stuff, an orange that was added late. In some other details, we find people who put an extra chair in the table as a two things, welcoming the strangers, and also to wait for Elijah, the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. But this is what I like about Passover, because they, most of the forms or ways that they celebrated Passover, they keep these four cups as they celebrated. There are four course meal through the evening. And they begin with this first cup, which reminds them that they were slaves in Egypt, and God, with a mighty hand, took them out from Egypt and saved them from slavery. And so the rabbi or the head of the household lift up the cup, give the blessings, and then they drink it. And then at that point, they immediately light up the candles. Some of them light the seven candles through that. That means the 7 days of celebration, because that's what it takes, 7 days, and it finished on Friday. Some of them light the candles all together the very first day they celebrated Passover, some of them light one at a time as they approach Friday. And when they approach Friday and lift up the first cup and there's no yeast in the house, they said, "We're ready for celebration. Here we are, another dinner." And through the course, the rabbi and the head of the household explain to the next generations why they celebrated Passover. And then, a little bit late, they lift up the second cup, which is the cup of sanctification, Exodus 13:3. "There is a purpose why I took you out from bondage and from slavery, and that is for you to serve me. And I am holy." This is God speaking, not me. God is holy. And he said, you're going to be followers and you will be witnesses. And so you need to approach me by consecrating yourselves to me. That talks about sanctification. And so they drink this cup, and then they continue with the story, and the kids are nuts because they hear all these details and they want to go out and play, but they're kept inside because this is very important. They need to know this. So the evening keeps moving forward, and then little bit before they finish the fourth course, they lift up this third cup and they give thank to God for the promise of healing. In Exodus 15:26, that's what we read. "The plagues that were sent to Egypt were all the plagues that God sent as a judgment. And he promised that he will not do that again. And that if they pray, God will heal them." So they lift up this third cup and they, I'm going to drink now because I'm getting a little bit thirsty. I'm some believer that this third cup is the cup the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is referred to. Because of the context. If you read this chapter very close, you will read something that says, "Some of you don't understand why we came to celebrate Passover or what we call nowadays communion. Don't understand. You have no idea what this is all about. And therefore, some of you are weak in your faith, not growing at all. Some of you are sick, physically sick, because you don't understand the depth and the meaning of coming to celebrate and to remembering what took place 2,000 years ago. And I want you to discern that. That when you come, that's why Paul began this chapter by saying, I will not praise you, Corinthians, when it comes to communion, because you are doing it wrong. They gather together to make feast and celebrate and get drunk and all that. They were referring to the agape feast rather to the communion that Jesus had ordained them to celebrate. And so Paul says, some of you are dead. Woo! That talks about discipline. And if you go to James chapter 5, where we are called to pray for the sick, the context there is sin. Because that chapter finishes by saying that if the person who is sick confesses his or her sin, her sins, or his or her sin will be forgiven. All that to say that, again, for me, This is for me, you may question this, but the third cup is the one that Jesus referred to when he celebrated Passover with his disciples. Now, Matthew doesn't tell all these details. It was not the purpose. Matthew is concentrated on letting the Jewish know about the Messiah and the promised Messiah. And that's why we come to almost at the end of the meal, the last course of the meal, we come to the last cup. This is a beautiful cup. It was brought from Israel. It's my wife's last birthday gift for me. So I'm enjoying it. This is what Jesus says in this verse that we just read before, Matthew 26. This is the returning king. This is the cup that referred to the returning king. And in Exodus chapter 6, if you are following me, it says the following. Actually, it's verse 6 all the way through 8. And then in verse 8, it says, I will bring you to the land I swore you uplifted with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. And so when they finish it with a four cup, they drink it and they focus on the future. They focus on the millennial. This is the cup that is also called Great Hillel, which means great praise. They, at that moment, they give a lot of praises. They sing songs. They basically songs that are in the book of Psalms, etc. But this has to do with the promise God gave to Abraham. And all the verses that are there, from Genesis all the way down to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I'm not going to elaborate that. But basically what it is that God gave a promise to Abraham that ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 says that Jesus is the seed of Jesse, and in him and through him the nations and families all over the earth will be blessed. And there is a direct reference to the coming king to establish his kingdom on earth, physically and bodily coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. And so in a nutshell, this is what Passover is all about. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come again to dig down and to discover what is it that you have for us, I pray that you will open up our minds and our hearts so that we will continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus we pray, amen. So in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus celebrated his last Passover with his disciples. There's a specific verse that I want to address, and that is, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The last cup has never been drunk for 2,000 years. It will be drunk or taken in the Father's kingdom. And then the verse finished, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I was trying to understand the meaning of this four cup. And I found this writing by John Parson, who wrote from the Jewish perspective to Christians, because he's a Messiah believer. And he says this, This cup represents the cup of restoration. We drink this cup, he says, in anticipation of the coming day when we shall do so with our Lord and Savior personally. That great and big party that we're going to have. And there are two things that I want to leave for you this morning in your heart and in your mind, so that you will percolate and that you will meditate through the week. Because this is what we come to church after all. If you come to church just to listen what this preacher had to say and then leave and forget all about it, you miss the point of coming to church. So I want you to pay attention and listen. What can we learn from this? I mean, I just summarized the whole thing. This has more, a lot more details. Because I wanted to concentrate on this. Jesus Christ is coming, church. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming. Oh, I'm so excited about His coming. That's why we as a church and as a denomination, we're trying to bring the King back. Huh? By proclaiming the gospel here, there, and everywhere. That's why we're sending Stephen to Paraguay. He doesn't speak Spanish right now, but he will. I told him I can teach you, but he said, I better go to school. Because sometimes I don't know what I speak. Sometimes I speak English, sometimes I speak Spanish, sometimes I just speak mumbo jumbo. Let's put it that way. Going back to my point, Jesus Christ is coming. And you notice, even from the Old Testament, we have this background that the CMA celebrated for many years. See here? The fourfold gospel. That was even in the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? I do. And that's what I proclaim this message. That's why I've been proclaiming this gospel for 40 years. It's going to be this year my anniversary of serving the Lord. And so what are these two things that I want to leave in your mind and in your heart? First of all, let's continue to wait for His kingdom. Our prayer should be, and we were taught how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine. When is thy kingdom coming? I don't know. Sometimes I get desperate. When I see things around me, I just go like, Lord, when? I want you to come back now. This is really messy. This world, say something. Smell bad. From all point of view, smell bad. And there are some times that I don't want to be here. I wanted to be enjoying the kingdom promises. And talking about the promise, this is a promise that it was, and it is yet to be fulfilled. We don't know when Jesus will return, but when we celebrate communion as a church, we are reminded about the past. And we go 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and suffered for you and for me. We are reminded that there was a cost that it was paid so that you and I enjoy the fact that we are saved by grace. You have not done anything. I have not done anything. Jesus did it all for me. Everything. I will recommend you to read a book that was written by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. In his book, he referred to our churches and he said, we have more codes that have gone even greater to the law. In the law, we have 600 plus laws. And the church, with all the traditions and with all the cultures and subcultures that we have carried on for 2,000 years, we have brought to the church things that are not even in the Bible. He said, we have even gone that far to leave grace out. We need to go back to the basic. But that's what this cup is all about. And when we will celebrate this cup to the church, we were told to do it, 1 Corinthians 11:26, until he comes. Now, church, pay attention. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know. Nobody knows. If you hear somebody saying he will come this specific day, he's a liar. Because the Bible doesn't say when. All we know is that he's going to come back. And I don't know what your school of theology or eschatology, strong word, eschatology, things of the future. That's what it means. Katos, las, logos, studies. That's what it means. So I don't know what's your school. If you are premillennialist, if you are postmillennialist, if you are amillennialist, I don't even care about that. If you ask me what's my school, well, I will tend to say, and I'm glad to share my position is premillennial. I love the school of premillennialism. That means that Jesus Christ will come before he establishes his millennial kingdom. And I'm also a strong believer that the church will not go through the tribulation. And this is a whole another sermon of 10 points. But going back to that point, the returning of the king, it's a promise yet to be fulfilled. And what is it that you and I are called to do? Just wait. Basically, Lord Jesus, here we are. We're just waiting for you. Yeah, we want you to come back right now. But you are asking us to wait. To wait and wait and wait and wait. Why? Because we need to rest upon God's faithfulness, not upon our own thoughts and feelings and emotions and desires. We need to continue to believe that He is God and that He has given His word and that He is faithful. And if He says that He will come back, you better believe it. He will return and He will establish His kingdom. And the question that I should have asked at the beginning is, are you part of that? Are you part of that kingdom? Will you be part of that kingdom? He is faithful. The church was given spiritual and heavenly blessings. To Israel, we learn from the Bible that he was given the promise to inherit the land, flowing, I might say, with milk and honey. The Bible refers to this land as the most beautiful of all lands. Lands. So they were given the promise of an everlasting king. That's the elaboration of the seed that I was talking about at the beginning. It's Jesus, the ultimate fulfilling. But that seed, who is Jesus himself, became the mediator between the old covenant and all the promises given to Israel and the church. And that's why you and I can enjoy joy, peace, prosperity in life, and I'm talking about good prosperity, not the one that is being preached on TVs and all that. I'm talking about being content with all that God has given us and all that He will continue to give us. That's what I'm talking about. So, let's make this distinction though. The church was giving the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1. Israel was giving land, inheritance, a king that will reign with Israel in Israel. And this will take us to the last point here. It's not only to wait for His kingdom and to wait for His second coming and to wait faithfully and to continue to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go, but it's also a time for worship. Why did you come to church this morning? That verse says that after they sung the hymn, they left and they went to the Mount of Olives. Remember that? What happened that night? He was taken to prison and then he died. So, when will this promise then will be fulfilled? We know that it will be fulfilled until all the nations will hear the gospel and that they will bow before the Lord and acknowledge Him for who He is, Creator of all things. Nations will bow down by virtue of who He is. The judge, the king, the Lord. And I can continue on and on and on and on. But that's the God of the Bible that we serve. I think it was John Piper, great teacher and author, who says, discipleship exists because worship does not. It's kind of deep, isn't it? Why we preach, why we teach people how to be followers of Jesus Christ? Because worship does not. I mean, people are worshiping anything out there. You say, Pastor Roscoe, you're not. I mean, people are by nature religious and they worship. And yes, because there is this need in our own nature to worship somebody or something out there. That's why we have Paul's experience in Athens when he got to the Areopagite and he preached the gospel there because they had idols for every single creature out there, and then he saw an altar that was dedicating to the unknown God. And he said, here I am, I'm preaching the one that you don't know, the one who loves you, the one who died for you on the cross, the one who will be back. That's the God that I'm preaching. So Passover celebration, the last celebration, I might say, 2,000 years ago, gave pass to the Lord's Supper. That's why we do this. And Paul says, as often as you gather together, do it. And when Passover was done and finished, the head of the household goes up and they sing either Psalm 16 or Psalm 22, because that hymn that Matthew is referring to, we don't know because he didn't tell us which hymn it was, but we know for a fact that the book of Psalms was the book of worship for Israel. in chapter 16 and 22 were two psalms that they used to sing, because these two psalms are very messianic. And so at that point, hey, they say, next time in Jerusalem. Next time we celebrate this, it's going to be in Jerusalem. So what I want you to think through is this, that Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who are everywhere, everywhere, will confess. So we have the option now to worship Him voluntarily and acknowledge Him for who He is, understanding that He loves us so much and that He wants, He desires for us, for me, to worship Him and to bow before Him and just acknowledge who He is. It's those two things. Let me conclude. What does that have to do with us? Well, I've been referring a lot through my sermon why we are called and as a church and to proclaim the gospel and the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and all that are being implicit as I share with you God's word this morning. But let me leave you with some specific practical things that I will say that we can follow through the week and meditate. First, Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Let's get encouraged with this. I know life might be tough at sometimes. At times, from time to time. And I don't know what your experience, personally speaking, but I do know mine. I've been going through a transitioning not that far. But God uses transition sometimes to continue to shape our lives. And transitioning sometimes are hard to understand, these changes. When it comes to changes in life, we need to take every single opportunity as an opportunity, every single crisis as an opportunity to grow. So be encouraged. Jesus may come today or tomorrow. So why are you worried? Let's enjoy today. Because yesterday is gone, the old saying says, and tomorrow might not come. Why are you so worried? Enjoy. Enjoy life. Jesus is here. Be encouraged in the name of Jesus. And secondly, we are called to tell the church, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, do not let anyone deceive you. The second coming of Christ already took place. Because that day will not come until the Antichrist is revealed. And despite all speculations that I've been listening that it was Adolf Hitler, the Antichrist was Adolf Hitler, and then I've heard that it was Ronald Reagan, and then I heard that it was Obama, and now that is Trump. Forget about it. The Bible doesn't say who is he. Why waste our time in what I call escapomania or maniac. It's becoming crazy about the future thing. Let's enjoy now. Jesus Christ is with us. He promised that He will be with us every single day of our lives till He comes back. But people are getting nuts about the future things, and they are making up stories and stories and the technology, and they are talking about small little grain of rice that it will be put it under your hand and or your, whoa, that's the 666 beast, oh my gosh, and they go crazy. Third, do you know what we're called for? We're called to live a holy life. As a church, before Jesus Christ comes back, we are called to live a sanctified life. And this is a completely another sermon, but sanctification does not depend on what I can do, but what Jesus did for me on the cross. He was the one who saved me, and He is the one who separated me to serve Him. That's what sanctification is all about. He is our sanctifier. Just as He saved us, He also sanctified us. But that's what we call. How is your life today? Are you pleasing God? With all that you think, with all that you sense or feel, and with all that you do, are you pleasing Him? What are the things that are hindering your growth in the Lord? And in the name of Jesus, I challenge you to identify those things and start working and start saying, these are the things that don't please my Lord, my King. He said, who gave you that authority to speak like that? Two things. God's Word, first of all, in my own experience. It hasn't been that easy. But when God wants to shape you and mold you, the hurt, but the end result is what pleases Him. Called to live a holy life. Do you believe that the kingdom of God is at hand? Are you worshiping Him? Are you following Him close, 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 close? Closer, closer, closer. Next year, maybe in Jerusalem. You say, why? We're not Jewish. Because the church, His saints, will come with Jesus to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem. We will be part of that, and we will enjoy. Talking about justice, nowadays, social justice, it's going to be perfect there. Talking about prosperity, it's going to be perfect. Talking about peace, it's going to be perfect. There will not be fight among brothers and sisters. It will be great. It will be awesome. Oh, I'm so looking forward to being there. I don't know about you, but I am. It's great. That's a great promise that we have. Let us pray. Let us worship Him. Father, we love You, and There's no words how to express our gratitude for what you've done and for what you will continue to do. We ask your forgiveness because sometimes we take this life that we call Christian life so lightly, Father, that sometimes we find ourselves doing our own things. And the least thing that we do is what you have called us to do. And that is to love you, and that is to love our neighbor. That's a summary of the church's responsibility nowadays. It has been, and it will always be until you come back. So Lord, we finish this time expecting your second coming. Help us to be patient and to endure and to continue to be focused. Focus on you alone. In Jesus, amen.